Good morning, everyone. Coming to the end of another year, as has already been mentioned, the blessings that are a part of that and part of the kingdom, certainly we have seen in our lives, in the lives of the congregation here at Eastside. And so again, just so very grateful for everyone who's had a part in that, who is working hard, who is diligent in studying and growing in their faith, and especially for our new converts and new members of this family here at Eastside. We are truly grateful for each one of you and for each member as we continue to grow closer to one another and growing closer to God. I think one of the greatest statements that we find in Scripture, maybe second to when God spoke from heaven concerning His Son, when He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Matthew 17 and verse 5. Probably one of the other passages that would come to mind thinking about a statement about a relationship that God says about another individual is that of Moses. And we have studied a couple of these lessons already, thinking about Moses, who had a face-to-face encounter with God, who has a relationship with God, and this is what God says about that relationship. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33 and verse 11. When God would rebuke Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, when they spoke against Moses, God said, "I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord." And Scripture records for us, "There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. That man of God, Moses, had a relationship with God that God Himself characterizes as one that is face-to-face, as a friend would speak to another friend. The friendship that God had with Moses is something that we should long for, and something that I hope these lessons will help us develop that idea. One statement that I've already made in this series of lessons comes from Brother Mike Vestal, and he says this: both Scripture and our own life experiences indicate that at this very moment, we are as close to God as we choose to be. We have that choice. So what is it that we desire? What is it that we choose? What is it that we have chosen already, if you will, so far, even through this past year, as we look back on some of those things together? Moses has several encounters with God where he is either able to observe certain things about the character of God, or where he has a face-to-face encounter with God. And so we're looking at some of those events in the life of Moses and drawing some from those experiences some lessons that we might learn as well. And so this morning we're going to study the greatness of God's guidance. The greatness of God's guidance. Every faithful Christian's desire is for a proper sense of direction, for guidance in our lives. We look to God for guidance. We spend time in prayer asking God to help us, to guide our steps aright, to send us in the right direction so that we'll be in the right place that He wants us to ultimately be, so that we can do His bidding, His will in our lives. We have an understanding of the fact that our purpose in life is to follow the Lord wholeheartedly in all that we do, and yet we know that the prophet Jeremiah would make this statement, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. He needs direction. It's not in man to plot and plan his own course that would be right. We need the Lord to help us in that endeavor. The Proverbs writer says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is the way of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. And so we need to be mindful. We should humbly pray, as the psalmist indicates. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me. Lead me in your truth and teach me. You are the God of my salvation. You, on you I wait all the day. And I think about this idea of relying upon God for direction, for His guidance in our lives. When we come to the Exodus of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, they've been in bondage. They've been in Egypt for 400 years now. They have grown as a nation, so much so that they had grown to the point that the new Pharaoh that was on the scene thought that there's enough of them that if they turn on us, and therefore they began to place heavy burdens upon them, ultimately enslaving them. And their taskmasters would be burdensome to them. So much so that Moses himself, as he had grown up in Pharaoh's house, on one occasion had enough and killed one of those taskmasters, fled into the land of Midian. And it's there that he would meet and have one of those face-to-face encounters with God. The burning bush, which we've already discussed. And it's interesting that he would be the one who would be sent back to Egypt to help bring out, if you will, God's people, the children of Israel, His mighty nation, through whom would come the Messiah, the one who would bless all nations. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And so as we study the greatness of God's guidance, I think about that time period where they're all coming out of the land. And Moses would write in Deuteronomy, looking back on that time, and he would make this statement, because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He didn't destroy all of them. They would wander in the wilderness for those 40 years. And he says, because he loved your fathers, he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, which is what we've studied previously, seeing the greatness of God because of his presence with Moses and with the children of Israel, with his mighty power, driving out from you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Deuteronomy 4, 37 and 38. With His presence, with His mighty power, driving out from that land a nation that was mightier than you were, he says. Look at God's strength, God's power. God did this. And now He is leading them into the land. I want you to look with me to Exodus chapter 13 now. In Exodus 13, we'll spend a few moments here and notice a couple of verses especially. Exodus 13, and really verses 1 through 16. What I want us to notice, and we're not going to read each one of these verses, I've picked out four that we're going to focus on, but I want you to notice something that is seen over and over in these verses. It emphasizes the strength and the power of God to bring them out of the land. and to bring them into a new land, this land, the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. And not that it would be easy for them. They would have to drive out from the land. And God would be with them as they're faithful to Him. But in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 to begin with, and notice it says, Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread, it said, shall be eaten." And so he says, by the strength of the hand of the Lord. You didn't do this on your own. You were guided, by the way, by the hand, by the mighty hand, by the powerful hand, by the very strength of God. You were guided out of the land. Notice verse 9, if you drop down. He says, "It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." He's reminding them of what God has done for them. And by His strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Drop down to verse 14. "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt,'" out of the house of bondage. And then verse 16. "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now notice the emphasis here is all about the strength and the power of God, guiding them, bringing them out of the land. And this is, again, pointing to God's guidance. And we're able to see the greatness of God through this relationship, this opportunity that Moses is being able to now remind them, and he's writing these things down, and he's reminding them what God has done by the strength of His hand. His mighty power brought you out of the land of Egypt and has brought you into this land. Now, as you think about then verses 1 through 16, focusing on the strength and the power of God, I want you to focus on these next couple of verses, especially verses 21 and 22. But I'm going to back up and read beginning verse 17. "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up orderly in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' And so they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead their way, and by night a pillar of fire to lead them, to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Notice that those two phrases, to lead the way and to give them light. God had provided for them a cloud that would basically overshadow them, cover them. And you think about the area and where they're going, this desert land that they're traveling through, by the way, coming out of Egypt. And through this wilderness land, they're going up and they're going to eventually get to the Red Sea. But he says, "I'm not going to take them by the easiest way. I'm not going to take them by the sea right here. I'm going to bring them over a different route. I don't want them turning away. I'm leading them the way that I want them to go," is the point that is being made here. That's the emphasis in verses 17 through 21. And so why? To lead the way. To give them light. He wanted them both day and night to be traveling. This was going to be a difficult journey. And he knew, God certainly knew, that Egypt was going to Pharaoh was going to change his mind. Egypt would give chase. And so they would soon be on their heels, essentially. And of course, we find out later that certainly God protected them. And part of that cloud overshadowing them was so that Egypt couldn't even see them and could not get to them in any way. And so it's very significant, I think, to see God's guiding them, leading the way, giving them light to their path, showing them exactly how He wanted them to go. In fact, you see that phrase in those verses, but also again here in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 33, the Lord went before them, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way that you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. And so not only did Moses and the children of Israel have a very real sense of being guided by God and the direction literally that they were supposed to be going, God's gift to them was also by way of providence, what He provided for them daily, but also protection, caring for them, watching, if you will, those who would be coming up behind them, and so protecting them in the way. And we find that, in fact, if you, Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and then went behind them. It says the pillar of cloud went from before them and now then stood behind them. In Exodus 14, verse 20, it says, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light to the other. And so we see the protection that was there as God was certainly providing direction for them as well. Psalm 105, verse 39, He spread a cloud for a covering, it says, and a fire to give them light by the night. And so what we find is that the Lord went before them. God also occasionally would speak from the cloud or from the pillar of fire as well. And we find this in several passages, in fact. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, the Lord came down front in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called out to Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward, and this is where He's rebuking them. Hear now my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself, He says, known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. And then later He is going to rebuke them for their speaking out against Moses in the next couple of verses. In Deuteronomy 31, we find another occasion. The Lord appeared at the tabernacle in the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the god of their gods of the foreigners of the land. And so God spoke from the cloud and occasionally from the pillar of fire as well. Psalm 99, verse 7, He spoke to them in a cloudy pillar, and they kept His testimonies and ordinances that He had given them. Psalm 99, verse 7. And so it's by that presence, if you will, and the pillar of the cloud and the pillar of fire, that Moses and the children of Israel would enjoy God guiding them. He would have shown them the way, literally, by that cloud and that fire that went before them. It's interesting that we read, and this is from Nehemiah 9, verse 19, in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. It says the pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them the light, the way they should go. The point that I'm trying to emphasize here is how God, with Moses, who had this face-to-face relationship with God and friend-to-friend, if you will, relationship with God, would get to observe God's guidance and His greatness through His guidance. And God has not chosen to give us today such miraculous guidance as He did the children of Israel on those days. But we're not without direction from God. He has seen fit that we also have a very visual guide, as did they. And we have it ever before us. when Jesus made the statement in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he says to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of his word is that guide. And so let's think about, just very briefly, some quick points. Number one, the Word of God is a sufficient guide to the promised land. For us, that promised land is not the land of Canaan. It's not Jerusalem. It is heaven itself. And the most important question that we are to ask is, what does the Word of God say to us? What is it that God wants us to know? And we find in Scripture that God's Word is both called a light. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. It is also a fire. Is not my word like a fire? The prophet Jeremiah would record. So truly the Lord does not shine upon us except as we take his word as our direction, as our light. He guides our way. The world assumes that God will bend to their whims today, their predilections, if you will, their schemes, and then commend them for their ingenuity, for their tolerance, for their great wisdom and knowledge. But rather, it is the creation who are supposed to submit to his will and to his ways. But the world wants it the other way around. Scripture has been given to us to guide us about what is right, about what is not right, how to get right and how to stay right with God. And so we find 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. This is why God has given us Scripture, to guide us, to show us what's right, what's wrong, and how to be right, and how to stay right, and ultimately, how to get to heaven. And so we could go back to our point made a moment ago. The Word of God is a sufficient guide to the promised land, but it's not merely a sufficient guide. It is the supreme guide unto the promised land. God has revealed in Scripture all that we need to know. We don't have to guess what it is that He wants from us. We don't have to guess the direction that we're supposed to be going. We don't have to guess what we're supposed to be doing to become His children, or as His children to be pleasing unto Him, to praise Him, to thank Him, to worship Him. We don't have to guess at those things. He's given us His Word to guide us in all of those things. The Word of God is the supreme guide to the promised land of heaven. God in His divine power, He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. In Hebrews chapter 1, I find this to me to be a statement that is kind of sobering to me. In Hebrews chapter 1, when he talks about God has in divers ways and in divers times, various times, He's spoken in various ways, in the past, unto the fathers, by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And you hear that air of finality in that passage, don't you? In these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Now, I think what's interesting is the story of divine redemption. The revelation to mankind is one that has been progressive. When you go back and you read the writings of Moses, the first five books of our Old Testament, you go back there and you see the story of man, the beginning of man, you find some of those very things, and you see God dealing directly with those individuals, and we find the time of the patriarchs, God dealing directly with the fathers. You move forward in time. And by the way, God told Noah, He gave Noah a message that He gave no other man. But it also was going to point forward in time and give a hint, if you will, of something that was yet to come. We know that because Peter looks back on it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, thinking about the flood itself and the ark and the saving of his family and how that would come to be and what that would look like by way of man's salvation today in this age when Christ has spoken to mankind. And so this air of finality, the story of divine revelation has been one that has been progressive, we might say, until you come to the New Testament, until you come to the time of Christ. He writes the final chapter. It is His story. It is His message for mankind. It is His will and testament. And therefore we submit to Him, His Word. He is the guide to heaven, to the promised land. And that's why we read passages like Jude 3 and Jude saying, "Beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation," he says, "but I found it necessary to write unto you and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the once for all delivered faith." That once for all delivered message, because it doesn't change. Christ has delivered that to mankind. He wrote the final chapter, and we have it. And man has no authority to change it in any way, shape, or form. And therefore, we submit to Him and to it. Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are those who would pervert the gospel of Christ, those who would change the gospel of Christ." Can you imagine such a thing? And yet Paul would say, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that that we have preached unto you, let him be cursed." Galatians chapter 1, 6 and following. And that's why John would write at the end of the first century, 2 John verse 9, to not have company with those who are not carrying the very doctrine of Christ. It's that important. And so when you think about Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I want you to read those passages with the air of finality. He has in this last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. He is the one who has given us the directions, the guidance to heaven. You know, we have questions in this life about decisions that we need to make, directions that we need to go, things that we should do or shouldn't do, things that we may want to do, and we ask God for help. And I often think about this. You know, sometimes I think admittedly some decisions are not so cut and dry, but we should never neglect to consult God's Word on the matter. Whatever it is that I'm searching for, sometimes we will go to God and we will ask questions. "God, show me the way. God, if it's this, help me to be able to see that." We ask for God's help, but do we consult the answers that He's given? That's how He gives those answers. Through both prayer and Scripture, we find our way through this life, the direction that we need. And while every decision is not laid out for us, should I take this particular job? Should I do this particular thing? Those specific decisions are not found in Scripture, but the principles are there. And I can start asking myself, as I learn from those principles, is this particular job something that's going to take me away from God? Is it going to cause me to spend more time away from my church family, from worshiping God, from studying His Word, from growing my faith? Is it going to put me in a bad position ever? Well, maybe I don't need to take that job. It's going to help me in making that type of decision. That's just one example. There are many others that we could talk about, but time will not allow us to continue there. I'll quit preaching and keep moving on. But all right. The greatness of God. We are taught in all our ways to acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our paths. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Moses enjoyed a face-to-face type of relationship with God. And while it wasn't one that was literally face to face, no man has seen God at any time and has lived. But the relationship that he had is expressed in the idea that he was a friend of God, which meant that he spent his life. He had an unquenchable desire to be guided by Jehovah, to be close to God. Is that our desire? Is that something that we want? You know, one need not question the way when one intimately knows and trusts the one who's giving direction. And God will not leave us nor forsake us. And I want you to think about that Hebrews passage, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, in this light. Passages that we've already covered in the early part of this lesson. And even the reminder that Nehemiah would remind the children of Israel so many years later, so many generations later. You look back, that fire did not depart Israel. It gave them light by night. That cloud did not depart from Israel. It guided them daily in the way that they should go. He didn't leave them nor forsake them. And we're promised the same. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Will we follow him? And may we learn as did Moses. Maybe in a modern setting he might sing, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." That's what we're going to sing here in just a moment. And I think about that idea. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. He has given guidance through his Son, the way to salvation, through our obeying the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing our faith in Christ, being baptized to wash away our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. Those are first steps. We continue to follow that guide. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. He's guided us through this year. He's going to guide us into the next as he continues to give us breath. And he's going to guide us all the way home to that land of promise, to heaven. Can we help you this morning? Can we encourage you? If you have a need, come forward while we stand, while we sing this song.